You are listening to a sermon from Sojourn Church Carlisle, a local church in the south end of Louisville, Kentucky. For more information about the life of our church, visit us at sojourncarlisle.com. Church, as the school year begins, it's starting soon, we'd like to take just a moment to be able to pray and ask the Lord for his blessings on our students, teachers, staff, and loved ones. So I would ask that you would join me in this prayer. If you are a teacher, if you're on staff, or if you are a student entering into school this week, could you just stand where you are so we can acknowledge you first? But then also pray for you and pray with you, if you don't mind. For those who remain seating, if you want to gather around them, we're going to go through a liturgical prayer to pray over them as we start the new year. It says this. O God of all wisdom and knowledge, we praise you. We thank you for new seasons and new beginnings. In this new school year, we'll read the underlined portion together. Lord, bless our students. Give them a love of learning and an openness to new ideas. Strengthen them to love you with all of their minds, as well as their hearts and strength. Lord, bless our schools. May they be places where truth and wisdom is pursued, prized, and even celebrated. Lord, bless our teachers. May they be filled to the measure with creativity, clarity, and care. Enable the teachers here in this church to be bearers of your love, light, and reconciliation, even in small ways. Together we read, Lord, bless parents and loved ones of students. May your peace guard their hearts and minds. May they find consolation in remembering that you are always with us and always with our children. Lord, bless the labor and laborers of this new season. That all who walk the halls of places of learning here in Louisville, Kentucky, would feel seen, loved, and supported, would be blessed with cooperation and harmony with one another, and would be filled with your abundant peace. Above all, grant us a recognition that the world in which we live, work, and study is created, sustained, and redeemed by you through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, and we all said, amen. Please remain standing, if you don't mind, for scripture reading as we dive into our new series. Stand as you're able. Hear the words from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Father, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So brothers and sisters, I've talked to many of you already individually, some even collectively, and man, this has been a very interesting week, to say the least. A lot of unknown, unexpected things that have happened, both good and bad, things that we desire and honestly things that we don't desire. The Lord is near, and I want to remind you of that truth. Not just today, but hopefully throughout the month of August. Month of August, we're going to be focusing on one passage of scripture, and that's the passage that we just read, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And I want to invite you, no, I implore you to participate deeply with me in this. Not just by listening on Sundays, which is great, but also by memorizing one verse each week. So today we're going to look at verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Memorize that. You'll be amazed at how the word of Christ and how memorizing God's word was not just a practice for just knowledge, it is also a practice for righteousness and for health and for closeness to God. So I'm going to ask each week, take this verse, use it at your dinner tables. Dare I say, use it at your table fellowship. Hint, hint. Use that opportunity that you're together to memorize these passages together. Please do it in ESV, though, because if you do it in another version, I won't know that version. So ESV is fine. So what's our objective in doing this? You know, it's just simple. As God's family, we are seeking to hide God's word in our hearts. And as Colossians 5:15 says, we want to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, into which we have been called in one body, and be thankful. We want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and even spiritual songs. Listen to this, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. We desire to have thankfulness as we meditate and as we think on and as we rehearse the beauty of Scripture. If you see through this passage, these five verses, thankfulness is mentioned at least three times. And Paul often, when he repeats things in short verses, what he's trying to get you to do is he's trying to get you to understand this is the point of what we're having you to do, and it is to be thankful. So we're addressing and calling this series Clothed in Christ. Living from identity. Because family, hear me, the Christian life doesn't begin with what you do for God. Christian life begins with who you are in Christ. I want to be honest with you right out of the gate. I know that you've probably heard of names such as Ravi Zacharias and Bill Hybels and Carl Lentz and even Brian Houston. These are men who functioned as church leaders in the church, but somewhere along the line, much like we do, they lost sight of the fact of who they were, that who we are always becomes before what we do. And brothers and sisters, when we get that order reversed, when our function outweighs our identity, the same thing always happens. And here it is, sin creeps in. Trust breaks down, and Christ's name, unfortunately, is dishonored. So we must ask, what does it mean to live under the lordship of Christ? What does it mean? If God is Lord, if he is Lord of all, if he's Lord of the church, if he's Lord of us, what does it mean to live under the lordship of Christ? That's why we're turning our attention to the book of Colossians. It's because the character of Christ is the main focus of Paul's letter to this church at Colossae. In chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the deity of Christ. He says these words in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, speaking of our Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Yes and amen. Paul doesn't even just give us a picture of Christ's deity. In chapter 2, Paul also emphasizes the sufficiency of Christ. Listen to these words in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. He says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Chapter 1, he talks about the deity of Christ. Chapter 2, he talks about the sufficiency of Christ. And now in chapter 3, Paul now emphasizes our submission to the lordship of Christ. Hear these words from Colossians 3:12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." This morning, we just want to answer this question. How can we willingly submit to the lordship of Christ? What does that look like practically? For us to submit as a church to the lordship of Christ. Would you pray for me and pray with me if you don't mind? Father, we do thank you. And God, we recognize that you are Lord over all. But God, your lordship demands our response. And I pray that you would help us as your people to respond rightly to you as Lord and Savior of all. God, we confess that there are a lot of areas in our lives where we accept you as Savior, but it's hard to accept you as Lord. God, I pray that you would reveal those places today, that you show us the places that you would cause us to confess and give us conviction of you, from your Spirit, so that we might confess and repent of those sins. And God, there's areas in our lives where, God, we accept you as Lord, but we don't really understand what it means for you to be Savior. Help us to reconcile these differences today. We ask, Lord, that always you would take my little, make much of it, hide me behind your cross so that your people would hear and see you and not simply me. We ask that your word would go forth and not come back void. May minds be transformed. May souls be saved for the advancement of your kingdom. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 12a with me again. And I just want to emphasize the first clause here, put on then. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I just want you to notice two things this morning. Notice with me, Paul's command here is both instructive as well as inviting. It is instructive as well as inviting. Paul's command is instructive because in the original language, this word was written as what we call an imperative. An imperative is a command. It's an action word. In other words, Paul isn't just giving us an option for our consideration. He's not just giving you something to consider or to think about. Paul is giving us a direct command here. He says, put on then. Paul is directing the church at Colossae and thereby even us today in this room right now with an active command. It's a difference between looking at someone, your child running out into the middle of the street after a ball that they lost. You're not going to say, hey, stop, right? You go, stop, turn around, watch out. This is the emphasis that Paul is trying to give us with this passage. Why is this important? Well, it's important because Paul's command is instructive, and here's what he's instructing us, that sin must be put to death. That sin must be put to death. You know, the 17th century English Puritan and theologian John Owen once famously said, be killing sin, or what? Sin will be killing you. In a very similar way, John Owen's sentiments mirror Paul's active command here in Colossians 3:12 when he says these words, put on then. We have to ask ourselves, Paul, why the urgency? Why is this so urgent for us to put on? Well, church, let's be honest. Sin doesn't just sit quietly in the corner of our lives, does it? It doesn't wait for its turn. It doesn't wait for you to get an understanding. And we found that what the instructions that God actually gave Cain in Genesis chapter 4 is true about sin. Remember what the Lord said to Cain? In Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, he said these words. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you. But hear this, you must rule over it." You must rule over it. Brothers and sisters, we all know that sin is aggressive. It's always moving, it's always working, it's always conspiring. It's always seeking to pull you away from the presence and purpose of God, isn't it? And that's why Paul doesn't just say, manage your sin. But here he says, to put on something else instead. Why is Paul's command so urgent? Paul's command is urgent because our spiritual flourishing and our spiritual demise hangs within the balance if we choose to obey Paul's instructive words or not. And obviously, Paul's invitation to put on insinuates that what we have to offer is not adequate for God's kingdom. So here's an invitation. Don't entertain what Jesus came to crucify. Don't entertain what Jesus came to crucify. Where do I see this in the text? Well, look with me at, again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12a. It says, put on, circle that next word, then. First, Paul's command is not only instructive, but listen, it's also inviting. Paul emphasizes the word then. And this, in the Greek, this word points back to previous verses in our text. Look with me at Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8, if you will. Listen to the words that Paul says here. He says, put to death, therefore, what is worldly, earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now malice, slander, and obscene talk must be removed from your mouth. Let's be clear, brothers and sisters. Paul starts with the funeral, not a fashion show. The invitation for putting on then is not about you looking cute. It's about you putting things to death. This verse 5 talks about. Why is this significant? Well, it's significant because you can't put Christ over a corpse that's still breathing. We must die to ourselves. We must die to our pride. We must die to the things that are unlike Christ so that Christ may rule and reign in our lives. It means something has to die before something new can be worn. Paul's logic here is abundantly clear. He's saying this, because you've been raised with Christ, because your old self has died, because your life is hidden in Christ Jesus our Lord, here's Paul's invitation, put on the new self. Put on the new self. Why is this important? Well, point number two, Paul's command is inviting, and he's inviting us to live in the new self. Now, brothers and sisters, let's slow down here just for a second and ask the very needed question right now. What does this look like practically? Pastor James, I hear you. I feel the ugliness of this world. I feel the malice, the anger, the obscene talk. I feel all of these things. But what does this look like practically? In the original language, Paul's invitation here isn't just a one-time occurrence. Rather, it's a call to progressive action that needs to take place each and every day of our lives. It is very synonymous to putting on and taking off clothes. Every day we do the same thing, right? But every day, methodical as it is, we go through the same habits and the routines. In other words, Paul's invitation here is towards a progressive habit of sanctification. And Paul essentially is instructing us towards what theologians call progressive sanctification. I really like how John Frame defines this word progressive sanctification. He says this: progressive sanctification is the work of God's grace in which he renews our whole persons after the image of God, enabling us more and more, what? To die to sin and to live in righteousness. To die to sin and to live in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this is not going to happen with a boom, bam theory that happens. It happens each day, each moment, every choice, every decision. We are called to put to death the things that are earthly in us so that Christ's rule and reign may be seen and may be glorified. Why is this important? Why is Paul calling us to put to death these things? Here's point number three. Paul's command is to imitate Christ. And here's why. Our flesh can't produce God's fruit. It can't. Now, family, hear me on this. Hear me. What comes natural to us in the flesh will never produce the supernatural fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you can't walk in bitterness and expect to bear peace. You can't operate in pride and expect to reflect humility. You can't cling to control and expect to live in surrender. You can't entertain lust and expect to cultivate purity. You can't harbor resentment and expect to overflow with love. In other words, our flesh cannot, will not, and was never meant to build God's kingdom. Our flesh will always oppose the works building up and the flourishing of God's kingdom. That's why Paul urges us. That's why Paul doesn't whisper to us. Paul shouts to us. He commands to us. He gives us an active command to put to death, not to manage, not to excuse, but to kill sin every day of our lives. So here's the invitation. Put on then isn't about looking like the world and talking about Jesus. When Paul says put on then, it's about living like Jesus in order to show the world what he really looks like. It's like what I like to call and what I talk about often, the aroma of Christ. You know, when someone comes into a room with a sweet aroma, you just know that they're there. It's like, oh, man, who's wearing that? Chanel 5 or Burgundy Red, whatever it is. I don't know. But when you smell it, you know you smell something beautiful, something that catches your attention. Brothers and sisters, living like Jesus in order to show the world what he looks like, is that's what we intend to do. But here's the problem. What can we show the world if we constantly fall short in our own lives, right? What can we really show the world? Look at verse 12a with me again. The first clause we already went over, put on then, but notice the second clause, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice before Paul tells you what to do, he first reminds you of who you are. You are invited to put these things on, not because of your goodness, not because of your greatness. You are invited to put these things on as a particular identity that you embody as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Brothers and sisters, please don't let this fall deaf on your ears. Notice who you are. Notice who you are as a believer and follower of King Jesus, as a disciple of the Lord Christ himself. You are first chosen. Can you say that with me? Say, I am chosen. Say it like you mean it. I am chosen. not because you're great, but because our God is gracious. You are chosen. Yes, you, with your faults and your mistakes and all of the idiosyncrasies that bother you and other, yeah, you are chosen by God. Number two, you are holy. You say, I am holy. Not because you're perfect, but because you've been set apart. Holiness has a bad rap in Christian circles. A lot of times when we think of holiness, we think of perfection. But the Bible doesn't think of holiness as perfection. You know what the Bible thinks of holiness? It's being set apart for sacred use. You know what it is? It's grandma's china that you don't touch unless it's Mother's Day, Christmas, or Easter, right? Every other day you look, you see that china, but you better not touch it. Grandma has to give you permission to touch that china. And if you go to grandma's house after church and grab her china and put chicken on it, she's going to get smacked upside the head, right? You don't touch grandma's china. You don't touch certain things in the house. Certain things are used on special occasions. Certain things only come out when a person says so. You are holy. You are set apart. Brothers and sisters, this is why for a lot of us, we look at ourselves and we look at other people and we wonder why things work out for others, but it don't work out for us in the same way. It never was meant to work out in the same way because you are holy. You're set apart. You're different. You're set apart for God's sacred and holy use to build his kingdom, to glorify his name. You are chosen. You are holy. Please say the last one with me. Say, I am beloved. Thank you, Terrell. I hear you loud and clear, bro. I appreciate that. Not because you love God first, but because he set his love on you. Why is this significant? It's because God's command is rooted in our identity, not our performance. God's command to put on is rooted in our identity, not our performance. Notice, love what John Piper says about this. He says, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to receive a new identity. I'll say that again. At the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to receive a new identity. The word chosen in the Greek isn't light here. It's actually very weighty. The language echoes sentiments from the Old Testament, specifically from God's interaction with the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8 says it this way. The Lord your God has chosen you, not because you are more in number, but because the Lord loves you. He loves you. It's not because you're the most mightiest nation, Israel. Not because you were attractive. Not because you had it all together. Not because you had strategic plans and five-year vision. He set his love on them because he loved them. And Israel was called by God to be his chosen people. And Paul is saying here that through Christ, what was once true of Israel, what is true of Israel, is now true of the church. It's now true of you. That you are chosen. That you are holy. That you are beloved. Brothers and sisters, this should be very informative for us because Christianity isn't about trying harder. Christianity isn't about trusting deeper. Christianity isn't just about doing better. What is Christianity all about? Christianity is about learning how to treasure Christ above everything else, above all else. He is my greatest treasure. He is my greatest reward. It should sound familiar to us because this is the essence of the gospel story. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve God's grace. You can't earn his love and you won't merit his mercy. But yet and still, God still proves and God still provides it for you and gives his love to you. Yes, you, despite your faults and your failures and your sins, your suffering, your sorrow and your shame, your habits, your hangups and your hidden hurts, God sees them all and yet he still chooses you. That's what we mean when we say and teach identity precedes function. That what who we are in Christ is so much more important than what we can do for him or claim to do for him. Why would God make such a decision to love us as unlovable peoples? Look with me at the end of verse 12. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, check this last part, holy and beloved. Brothers and sisters, I think this is so important because we don't want to get the order wrong here. We don't want to say that our function, what we do, is greater than who we are. We never want to get in that chasm. We never want to get in that conundrum. But notice here that Paul roots all of our behavior in one thing. That one thing is this, our belonging to God. We are invited to put on because we are chosen. And we are chosen in order that we might become holy and learn about and grow in the love of God and the love that he has for us. This is why this reality of identity precedes function is so important within the life of the church. Brothers and sisters, if we don't get this right, church, we'll continue to build a community full of comparison and not one full of compassion. If we don't get this right, we'll continue to build a church of overachievers and not those who know how to graciously receive love from others. If we don't get this right, church, we'll continue to lead ministries out of anxiousness and anxiety and not out of overflow and abundance. But beloved, when you know that you're chosen, when you know you've chosen by God, it does something to you. It gives you permission to stop striving. It gives you permission to stop pretending. It gives you permission to be honest and to humbly confess your sins. It gives you permission to repent of ungodly tendencies and habits. It gives you permission to rest fully in the knowledge that God is in control of all things, especially when you are not. And that's the invitation, and that's the power of the gospel. Colossians 1 puts it this way in verses 13 and 14. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So brothers and sisters, as we come to a place of close this morning, I just have one question for you. One question only. Here it is. Are you functioning without knowing who you are in Christ? Are you functioning without knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, our Lord? And today, the gospel invites you to lay down the costume of performance and to put on Christ. Not as a stranger, not as a servant, but as a chosen child of the one true living God. Family, let's be a church that starts from our identity in Christ. Let's be a church that before we preach, before we serve, before we lead, let's remember who we are. That we are chosen, that we are holy, and that we are beloved. Because when you know who you are in Christ, you can be clothed with his identity. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that we don't have to earn your approval. Thank you, God, that our identity is not up for negotiation. Teach us to put on the truth that we are yours. that we are chosen by you, that we are holy because of you, and we are beloved because of you. God, I pray that over particular faces and even situations that I think of, even right now, of men and women who really don't feel like they are chosen by you. They feel like the world chooses everyone else except for them. Would you, by your Spirit, draw near to them and remind them that you have chosen them and you set your love on them and your commitment to them, not because of their goodness, but because of yours. Fathers, others of us are struggling with sin patterns in our life that just seem like they are taking over our life habits. How would you remind that person today that they are holy? The Spirit of Christ and the Word of God is there as they need it to find strength even in the moments of weakness. God, I pray that as a church, you would grow our hearts and give us taste buds, greater affections of holiness and greater hatred towards evil and disunity, things that would tear us apart. May fleshly desires fall dead in your presence each and every time we gather and open your word and pray to you. Lastly, Lord, there are those under the sound of my voice who are seeking love, but they're seeking it all in the wrong places. Seeking for it out of their children or out of their relationships, roommates, maybe even the internet, God. There's a loneliness in our heart that only you can feel. Father, I pray that you will feel it today and remind us that we are beloved by you, the one true living God. You made a choice for us that even while we were sinners, you died for us. When we weren't thinking about you, when we could even imagine life with you, we didn't want to have a life with you, God. You still chose to have a life with us by sending your son, having him die in our place, having him be in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and resurrecting with all power in his hands on the third day, ascending to the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession and prayers for us. The story doesn't end there, God. He's coming again. With the name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, if that doesn't speak of your love, I don't know what else does. Pray that you would remind us today of our identity. And I pray, God, that every function of this church would start first and foremost out of that identity and not just doing things for you or doing things in the name of you or the purposes of you. Settle our hearts to know the truth today, that we are chosen, that we are holy, and that we are beloved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest blessings we have of our church is each week we have an opportunity to celebrate a meal together that reminds us that we are chosen, holy, and beloved. This meal is called communion. This is a reminder of us, for us, each and every week, that God's choosing of us and God making us holy and God loving us has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with his beloved son. So, John Carla, I ask that you don't become numb to the practice of eating this bread and drinking this wine. This bread and wine is a reminder of the beauty of Christ and his great love for you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and blessed it, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body that's broken for you." The same way, he took a cup after giving thanks and said, "Take, drink. This is the cup of new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." As you know, wine is marked with twine or rope. Gluten-free options are to my left, to your right. When our servers are set, and as they get set, settle themselves even now, we ask that you would come and partake of this meal. But before that, I would ask this: take some time and think about what has been shared. Come here not out of a form of formality, but come here knowing that you are God's chosen one, holy and beloved. And because of that, you are invited to put on certain things. We'll talk about those things next week. We ask that you would take some time and come when you're ready.
I'm James A.P. Fields Jr., lead pastor of Sojourn Church Carlisle. Thanks for listening. We're a multi-ethnic church that is firmly rooted in the diverse community of South Louisville. We are seeking to equip our members for gospel engagement and practical, effective ministry to the poor, the marginalized, and disenfranchised here in the south end of Louisville and beyond. For more sermons, info about our church, and ways you can support our ministry, visit our website or email us at info@sojourncarlisle.com. God bless.